Jesus Christ, finds his place in his heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, amen. Well, the title of the sermon this evening is Soul Winning, Soul Winning, and Soul Winning. Some of you know what I'm talking about, and others are like, what? What does that mean? I'll explain it to you later on, but it's about soul winning. More specifically, what we're going to be doing is taking the next several Wednesdays and just going over different things that pertain to soul winning. It's just that time, again, in our church to do that since it's like a different church than it was the last time we preached about soul winning. So definitely do. But what I want to do this evening is talk about biblical proof on why we need to go soul winning. Because a lot of people, you know, they look at what we do and they're like, they think that's something extra, right? They think that what we do, it's not necessary. It's just like extra credit. It's not really what we're commissioned to do. But the Bible says something drastically different. For example, this guy on Saturday, I had to work and I went into his house and he's like, you're a preacher boy. And I was like, what? And he's like, oh yeah, the lady who is your boss, you know, she told me that you're a preacher, that you're a pastor, you have a church and stuff. And he's like, guess what? I do too. I'm like, oh, great. Great start to my Saturday, you know. And he's like, well, you know, I just got out of chaplain school. And so I've got, you know, I've got that going on. But I have a Bible study in my living room on Wednesdays. And guess who shows up? I was like, people. He starts laughing, right? He has no idea. I'm like, I don't want to talk about this right now. But he's like, well, more specifically, we've got the atheists. We've got agnostics. We've got people that aren't sure. And we've got broken people. I was like, cool. You got anybody who knows the Bible? You know, he's like, oh, there's a few of them, but that's what I'm doing. I'm teaching them the Bible. I was like, so how atheist are these atheists in your Bible study? You know, he's like, you know, they are pretty hardcore with it, but I'm busting them down every single week. I'm like, okay. You know, I'm trying to like make my way to the appliance, his dryer, so I can go fix it. And he's like, so what church do you pastor? I'm like, well, you know, they already told, so I might as well just say it. And so I tell him, you know, Shield Faith Baptist Church. He's like, oh, that's where's that at? And I tell him where it's at. And he's like, oh, wow, that's great. Are you Missionary Baptist or are you Southern Baptist? And I was like, we're independent. He's like, well, I'm non-denominational. I was like, yeah, so are we. And he's like, well, but you're Baptist. I was like, yeah, well, we're independent. We're independent of any other organization. It's Jesus Christ, what his word says in us. We don't have anybody over us. We don't have anybody we can go to and be like, hey, can you help us pay the bills this month, right? It is what it is. This is it's truly independent. And he's like, that is so fascinating. He's like, do you have open services? I'm like, oh, yeah, of course. He's like, I respect that a lot. And he doesn't even go to a church with open services, right? And I'm just thinking, like, what is this guy's point? And he's like, so tell me more. Like, how many services you got a week? So I tell him, I got three. He's like, do you have outreach, though? I was like, oh, yeah. We've got outreach, all right. And he's like, really? Where do you guys, like, go downtown? Do you do the soup kitchens and stuff like that? I was like, oh, we got some soup for you. It's real hot. He's like, nice, man. So tell me more about this. I was like, no, I'm just kidding. We have we call our outreach soul winning. Okay, maybe he's like, soul winning, what is that? I was like, well, it's evangelism, you know. And when you tell people out in the world that you do evangelism, you have to explain it thoroughly, right? That's why I like the term soul winning, because evangelism to a neo-geo evangelical Christian, they think feeding ham sandwiches, the Malto meal, wearing a Jesus t-shirt, they think all that kind of stuff's evangelism. All our signs out on the street, that's evangelism, right? That's literally what they think. And so he's like, yeah, of course, I know what evangelism is. And I was like, yeah, so soul winning is, you know, we've got five times throughout the week. And that's obviously not the only time, but it's where we go out into the community and we go house to house and we look for people who are interested in learning the gospel. You know, and some of the things we do, we ask them if they're saved, how they know. We ask questions about that. And he's like, whoa, 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 that is so like above and beyond. He's like, that is great. And I'm like, well, that's cool. But I really got to get this dryer going. And so I kind of cut the conversation off because it was just going to get nasty from there. It always does. It almost always does, especially with the leadership out in the community, right? You know, because they look at that and they think, oh, you think you're better than me because you go house to house. I'll just tell you right now before I even start the service, soul winning is like the basic. That's not what makes us special. Okay, what makes us like a special force is the fact that we're small in numbers. We preach the whole counsel of God. We believe the whole counsel of God. And we believe in church. We believe in the fellowship and the edification that takes place after church. We believe in the twofold mission of the church, which is to edify and to evangelize, right? Meaning soul winning. That's what makes us special. You cut any one of those things out and it no longer becomes a special force, right? But we also take all those things and we try to magnify them, right? We try to add more soul winning, right? We're trying to do more than what you know, most people are doing as much as possible, because we realize as God's people that time is limited, it's precious, and it's so valuable. And so that's a subject really for another day. But we as a church, we need to know why, we need to know where in the Bible these things are. Because like I said, people are like, well, show me a verse where it says you have to do that, right? And obviously we could take them to the Great Commission verses. We could tell them the obvious facts, like about, you know, there's people going to hell, right? You know, but that doesn't always do it. They want to see examples. And so that's the goal for the sermon this evening, is to give you examples in the Bible of people soul winning. Because people will so often say, well, that was just for the 12 disciples, right? Because nowadays, people just have to come to saving faith. They just have to come to Christ, okay? That's how it is. You set up church, and whosoever comes will come, and people are just going to have to figure it out for themselves. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I love this one here. People just have to have saving faith, right? So the idea is, here at work, you maybe mention a little Christian phrase or something like that, or you tell somebody you really care about them, you're praying for them, and that's somehow supposed to inspire them to want to see the truth of the gospel. They open up the Bible, read an NIV, and get saved, right? That's what the new evangelical would have you to believe, but that is not at all what the Bible says. We are commanded to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, right? Not our backsides shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, but our feet, because the feet denote walking, leaving, going house to house, seeking people that are interested in the truth. That is why we do that. But I love this one here. A lot of times we'll be out there soul winning, right? And people will be like, you know, you shouldn't be out here bothering people. You know, these questions that you're asking me is a private matter. And then they just slam the door, right? This happens all the time, probably a few times a month this happens. And so just to show you how stupid that attitude is, because it's like, you know, these people go to church and they're just envious that we're out doing what they know in their hearts that they should be doing, but they don't do it. So 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 15, it says this. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, right? Meaning separate, make sure there's space in your heart for God, for his statutes, for his commandments. But he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Right? So when you ask somebody, hey, are you 100% sure you're on your way to heaven? That's a private matter. I don't appreciate what you're doing. You're getting up in my business. Bam. And they shut the door. They're violating the Bible. They're violating scripture is what they're doing. That is not meekness. That is not fear. That is a direct violation of the way that a Christian is supposed to act. Now turn to Matthew chapter 10, because I thought about using this one here the next time somebody does that to us. This actually happened to me recently. I think it was with Brother Jeff over in Star. And this lady's like, you know what? This is just a private matter. I don't have to tell you that. Bam! You know, just slams the door. Here's what I feel like mailing these people, you know. I probably won't do it, but look at Matthew 10 and verse 33. It says this, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. I think it's verse 32. Look at verse 33. It says, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. You know, these people obviously have no idea about this verse, but it just comes to mind when people do that, right? They slam the door and I don't have to tell you anything. That's a private matter. You know, it's funny because sometimes people will just want to chat for a while. Like right off the bat, they open the door and they just want to talk to you. Oh, you're from church. Oh, you're not Mormon. Okay, great. And they just want to just like shotgun blast you with all sorts of, you know, conversation, anything other than the Bible. And then when you can finally double dutch your way in to that conversation and start getting to the true matter of why you're there, you know, are you saved? Well, that's a private matter, right? I really don't feel comfortable talking about this with other people. It's like you don't have an answer. And you're literally, if you think about it, they really are denying him, right? We are commanded to know why we're saved and to understand the importance of going out and getting other people saved, right? This is not some special thing that only the elite Christians are supposed to do. This is a commandment for all believers. All believers are supposed to go and preach the gospel. Now, does that mean that all Christians are called to be, you know, overseas missionaries and full-time evangelists? No, okay, let's be real. But we should all at least be able to get somebody saved. I mean, come on. You know, that is definitely a biblical concept. So go back to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to look at a few verses here and give you kind of the first thing that I want you to remember. Now, there's tons of verses in the Bible, tons of stories in the Bible, front to back, that you could pull out to explain to somebody, hey, what we're doing isn't something we made up. We're not copying the Mormons. We're not copying the Jehovah's Witnesses. This is biblical. We are commanded to do this. There are examples of people in the Bible winning souls, okay? It's not some alien concept to the Bible. But just to start the sermon off, here is one passage that you could take them to explain this. So Acts chapter 20, we're going to begin here in verse number 17. It says this. It says, "And from Miletus, he, being Paul, sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church." Now keep this in mind because this is going to come back into play at the end of the sermon. So right now, Paul has a message that he wants to communicate to the elders of Ephesus. Okay, verse 18. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." So he wants the leadership of Ephesus to understand and remember how he was, his manner, the way he did business, what he was about. Okay, now look at verse 19. It says, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews." Verse 20, "And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house." Now, is he saying, hey, on a weekly basis, I went to your house, elder, and then I went to your house, pastor, then I went to your house, and we just had dinner and kind of talked and we shared stories? No. He grabbed these people after they got saved in Acts chapter 19. We'll look at it later. And he gave them an example. Here's how you build a church. You go out, you get people saved, and then some of them are going to come to church and become disciples. Okay? That is what he is talking about here. House to house. When I first started going soul winning, some people that I used to go to church with, you know, to the liberal church with, they would say, "I don't really think you need to do that. I don't think you need to really go house to house. Where is that in the Bible?" Well, it's right here. It's also in Acts chapter 5. Okay, it's all over the place in the Bible. Yeah. Verse 21, look what he says. House to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. He's not saying I go up to these people and tell them to turn from their sins to God and then believe. That's not what he's talking about. He's mentioning both because repentance is a change of mind. Well, what do the Jews need to change their mind about? That Jesus Christ is God. They can only come to the Father through him. That's why he mentions both. And obviously Greeks, they don't know. So he just gives them, you know, you just give a Greek the gospel. And they're like, okay, I get it, right? But with a Jew, you really got to hammer the fact home. Hey, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ that was prophesied in the Old Testament. So that's why the verse reads the way that it does. Look at verse 22. "And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there." Because remember, at this point in time in his life, Paul is under arrest and he's being taken from place to place so that he can be examined and basically prove his innocence. Verse 23, it says, "Save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me." Now, how does the Holy Ghost witness in every city? Does he come and just literally just speak in the air and you just, whoa, I heard a voice. I'm saved now. No, that's what the prison ministries apparently teach people, okay? That's not what the Bible says. So the Bible says that God has people in every city, or should. Today's day and age is probably different. I'm sure there's plenty of cities where there's no good churches and no soul winners throughout the world, but by and large, he has people in every city. And at this time, there were Jews that were saved in every city. And he uses people that are saved to preach his word, to preach his message, okay? And so verse 24, he says, "But none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to testify the gospel of the grace of God," right? So this whole time, what are we reading about? The importance of the gospel, the spoken word, the written word, the Bible, and preaching that to other people. Look at verse 25. He says, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." So he's letting them know, hey, I'm probably never coming back here, okay? I'm going to go to Rome. I'm going to go appear before Caesar. And then whatever happens, happens. And he says this phrase here, "I have gone preaching the kingdom of God." preaching the kingdom of God. And this is where people will say, okay, well, I get you right here. This is what Paul was about. This is what the disciples were commanded to do. They were commanded to go out and preach the kingdom of God, right? But what about soul winning? Well, that is soul winning. What we're doing is we're taking the word of God, we're taking the witness of the Holy Ghost, and we're bringing that out house to house in the community, just like Paul did, just like Paul's doing to the elders and teaching them, hey, you need to keep doing this, okay? And we, what do? We try to find people who are willing to listen to the truth. Right, that is what we are doing, and that is exactly what he's doing here. But we just don't call it, okay, the preaching of the kingdom of God, you know, because it's long. Could you imagine that on the bulletin? I'm reading all of our soul many times, but instead I'm like, okay, preaching the kingdom of God time on Saturday is that 10:30? Preaching the kingdom of God time, you know, we just call it soul winning. He that winneth souls is wise. It's just easier. It's just a good, simple, quick, catchy phrase, and it separates us from the neo-geos, you know, and their multi-meal evangelizing garbage that's out there. Okay, so keep that in mind. Now look at verse number 26. He says this, wherefore, right? So for that reason, so for all these things that he just said, he says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. So why does he say that? Because he knows in his heart he's not guilty. He knows in his heart, hey, I've done all that I can do to go out and preach the gospel to the lost. Yeah. He's like, I didn't just go, you know, 1 hour a week and just, you know, that, well, that's it. He devoted his whole life to it. Now, I'm not telling you that you need to quit your job and become a full-time soul winner, right? But what I'm saying is that this passage here shows us the urgency and the severity of preaching the gospel, that there's a responsibility to the believer tied to preaching the gospel. Because people will, again, they will say this, it's only for the apostles. That was for them. Now it's just the world and their job to come to saving faith. And when you ask that, well, how does a person come to saving faith? They say, well, the love of Jesus is everywhere, and they just have to realize that in their hearts. And then once they realize that, they come to church and they read the Bible and they're just good to go. As long as they continuously repent of their sins. Right? Doesn't that always follow? Oh, yeah. False doctrine. He says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That should be a sobering thought to everyone in here, especially when you read the very next verses. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. So he's like, hey, look, I'm not T.D. Jakes. I'm not Joel Osteen. I'm not Stephen Furtick. Right? I'm not going to write a book about some truth that could help you and sell it on Amazon, and that's the only way you can get the truth for $29.99. No, I'm going to tell you everything in season and out of season. And then he says this in verse number 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Take heed therefore unto yourselves. Why does he say that? Because he's trying to communicate this fact to them. Hey, Ephesian elders, if you don't preach the gospel, if you don't go back to Ephesus and do what I showed you to do, what my manner was, then the people of that land, their blood is on your hands. So he says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. So see, it's not just for the apostles. It's not just for the elders. It's for everybody. That's what he's saying. Over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. This is why I get so upset when people come up to us out soul winning and demitimize and try to demoralize us for going to church. It's despicable. It just displays the vast ignorance between your ears is what it does. Turn to Psalm chapter number 51. How stupid can you be to go up to a group of people with Bibles in their hands that are Christians that are telling you what they're out doing and say, you know what? That's all for naught. We're not supposed to go to church. We're just supposed to love people in general. We're just supposed to be about like 8 verses that are in the red letters and kind of condense that down, you know, like into a can of condensed milk and just sip on that for your whole life. Yeah. What kind of stupidity is going on out there? Because you know what? After I thought about that event last Thursday, you know, I will give that man who said that to us, I will give him some credit, because at least he was honest and came up and said what was in his heart. Because you know what? It's really not far off from what the new evangelical Christian believes, right? Because don't they teach you got to have the originals? Without the originals, you don't have the truth, and no one has the truth, so we're all on the even playing field here. We're all the same. None of us know what to do. We just got to wait for him to come back and sort out the mess. At least this guy had the guts to actually say what he believed and what they actually believed. It's wrong. It's very wrong, but at least he had the guts. So I'll give him credit for that. So Psalm chapter 51. What I want to do now is I just want to show you that this concept here is not even just new to the New Testament, right? Even in the Old Testament, it talks about the need to preach the truth of God to people who are not saved. Look at verse number 12. Psalm 51 in verse number 12 says this. So David says this, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit." Notice what he doesn't say. Hey, give me my salvation back, please. I lost it. I'll do works all day long. I'll do whatever. How many people do I have to feed? Yeah. Right? How many Hail Marys do I have to? None of that stuff, right? The joy. Because it's possible for us to lose the joy of our salvation when we're in a backslidden state. Okay? Now, notice what happens when he gets that back in the next verse. He says, then, right? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Because remember back then, just being born in the nation of Israel did not make you automatically saved, despite what these clowns down here at Treasure Valley Baptist Church would like to teach you, right? A lot of dispensationalists, a lot of Christians, they'll say, well, you know, back in the Old Testament, God just winked at it and they were all saved. They were all God's children. No, they still had to go to their neighbor, Hebrews chapter 8, and preach the word. Convert sinners. Convert people who had not trusted in Jehovah God yet, okay? I mean, turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Think about the psalm that we sang before the service, Psalm 19. And it was perfect. It talks about the same thing, about sinners needing to be converted, not by turning from their sins, but realizing that their sin causes death and the only way to life is through God. David clearly understood that. Solomon clearly understood that. It's all through the Psalms. It's all through the Proverbs. It's all through Ecclesiastes. It's all throughout the entire Old Testament. So understand that the Bible teaches this concept of going out and teaching people what God says about how to be saved. But here's what you don't find in the Bible, where you just set up shop, you just got some willing people, you know, just sitting around with a rock band, no standards, no precepts, you know, just a book that we don't really like to call the Bible, but it's just a, you know, it's a book of truth for our day and age, right? And then people will just automatically gravitate towards that and realize Christ loves them because we give them a donut when they come in, because we give them a piece of pizza. Yeah, right. You go to these churches out here, you're not getting any free food, my friend. You're going to pay for everything. Heck, you're going to pay for a lot of that stuff, even in old IFB churches, to be honest. I remember, I think I told the story before. I'll tell it again. I got this guy saved in Tacoma, Washington, and I'll never forget the first day we brought him to church, right? I was literally giving this guy a Bible in the lobby. And somebody's like, oh, no, he can buy a Bible in the bookstore. I'm like, oh, no, he can't, because I just gave him one. They're like, oh, but you could have saved money and helped the church. There's other ways to help the church than turning the house of God into a house of merchandise. I said that politely. I was like, don't worry, I've got him. He's my comfort. I'm taking care of him, okay? I got it. I don't want him. I mean, what a terrible thing. To get somebody saved who you can tell is poor, and then bring them to church and say, hey, for $39.95, you can buy a Jack Hiles commentary Bible or something like that. Whatever it was that they wanted to sell them. Just absolutely, positively ridiculous. Yeah. John chapter 9. Okay, so remember, just because you don't see the exact phrase soul winning doesn't mean it isn't a biblical concept. It doesn't mean we're not called to do it. It doesn't mean we're not commanded to do it. Jesus talks about this, and he talks about the urgency that we need to have with soul winning. Look at verse number 4. He says this, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Then notice what he says next. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Leave your place there, but go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. So what does this mean here when Jesus says, hey, the night cometh when no man can work? Is he talking about working, you know, construction? Well, you're not going to be able to fish anymore. You're not going to be able to, you know, fix appliances anymore because the night's coming and you guys got to go to sleep. No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about preaching the truth. In fact, in this chapter, what is he doing? Well, he's healed a blind man. Well, he's healed several blind people. First, the guy who was blind, and then the disciples who were like, is he blind because he was born in sin? Right. So he kind of takes care of that blindness also. And then he goes on and he waits for a while, and then this guy gets ridiculed and cast out of the synagogue, and then Jesus goes up to him, kind of takes it a little bit of an indirect approach, catches up with him later and says, do you believe the Son of God? And the guy's like, well, I don't know who he is. And he tells him who he is. It's clear by reading the whole chapter that he's talking about preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God. And guess what? There's only one doctrine. There's only one gospel of the kingdom of God. And that's the fact that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again the third day to pay the price for sins. And once you're saved, you're always saved. That's the gospel of the kingdom of God. Don't listen to these clowns out here. Well, there's a gospel of the kingdom of God, you know, and Isaiah, and then there's one like in Matthew, and then there's a different one that Peter had, and you got to subtract that one from Paul's, and then you add half of Jesus, and you come back and you divide all of that up by Paul's authority. And you know, are you confused yet? Well, so am I, because none of that's true, okay? But that's kind of what it sounds like when you listen to these people teach, like Robert Breaker, Gene Kim, Andrew Sluter, Sam Gipp. I mean, take your pick. It's confusion is what it is. And so who would be the author of that? Yeah, that's right. It's Satan. All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Look at verse number 1 real quick. It says this, but of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Verse 2, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So this is what he's talking about here in John chapter 9. There's one thing that you cannot do in heaven, and that is preach the gospel. That is to go out and try and save the lost. Now, is everybody going to hear the gospel? No. So if we go knock on 100 doors tomorrow, right, and nobody wants to listen, is there blood still on our hands? No. We gave them the opportunity. We warned them, right? But at least get out there and try. Because the night is coming. There is coming a time where we will not be able to go out and preach the gospel. And what a horrible thing it would be to spend eternity wishing that you took the time that God gave you to go out and communicate the gospel to the lost. Right? That is the urgency that Paul is trying to communicate to us in Acts chapter number 20. Turn to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 24. And while you're turning there, I'm just going to read John 12:35. Kind of continuing on the same darkness path here. It says this, and then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth. So you know what that tells me? Well, there's a limited amount of time to preach the gospel, but there's also a limited amount of time for people to believe the gospel, right? And when you have that doctrine in your heart, I believe it comes out through your countenance when you're at the door, right? Now, I'm real big, and you guys know this, I'm real big on not wasting time. When I can perceive, I've been doing this for a while, and when I can tell someone's not interested, I'm out because I want to get to that person who is interested, okay? Now, it's different for other people, okay? If you haven't been going long enough, you know, if they're there looking at you, ask them the questions, okay? And over time, you will learn who's interested and who isn't, okay? And like I said, there's no harm in trying. Now, obviously, when they're kind of close, they're like, okay, yeah. Yeah, okay, you're not interested. You just have to be okay with the fact, hey, the night's coming, darkness is coming. And that may be a person who you go knock on their door next year and they hate God. I've seen it before. Seen it before. More than once where I've knocked on someone's door and they were kind of sort of interested, not really sure. And then like a year later, you see that same person. They're like, you know, I made up my mind. I'm an atheist now, you know, and all of that stuff's a lie. You know what? They're John chapter 12, verse 35. That's what they are. And by the way, that verse also proves that people who are not saved cannot get other people saved. Because if you're in darkness, you don't know where you're going. So when somebody tells you, hey, the way to heaven is to have a repentant heart towards your sin and make sure you feel sorry for it, and you're actively seeking on a daily basis forgiveness for God. We just had that, what was it, Thursday? Somebody was like, you got every day, every single day, you got to ask for forgiveness. You know, and he knows your heart if you forget a day. And if you forget something, work salvation. That person's in darkness. He can read the salvation plan until he dies. to another person, that person will not be saved because he cannot preach that truth. He doesn't know how. He's in darkness. He's not saved. All right, so John chapter number 4. Look at verse number 22. We're going to continue on here. Just basically giving you stories, giving you different places in the Bible that you could take anyone to and show them, hey, going out and preaching the gospel, preaching the Bible to people is a biblical concept. I know it seems so foreign in today's day and age, but it's really what we're supposed to do. We're not only commanded to do it, but the people in the Bible that we look to, the apostles, you know, the churches that they started, I mean, they did it. And there's no evidence anywhere in the Bible that we're not supposed to. It's quite the opposite. But I wanted to show you a couple things here in John chapter 4. So the woman at the well, verse 22, if you're not familiar with the story, you have to read this, you know, in your own time, because we have to get moving here. But look at verse 22. So this woman here at the well, she is a Samaritan, and she's, first of all, marveled that Jesus is even talking with her, right? And she's like basically saying, hey, you know, you Jews, you guys think you have it all figured out. You think you have the truth. How come, you know, you guys say that, you know, you can only worship God through you? Look what he says. It says, Jesus responds to her and says this, "You worship, ye know not what." Okay, pretty direct there, right? Just, that's definitely out of season. And he's like, hey, you don't even know what you worship. In fact, the Samaritans, you guys are still probably hung up on those two calves that Jeroboam tricked you back onto. But he says, you worship, and that's, I'm just joking, but he says, you worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Keep your place, so we're going to come right back to it. But go to Romans chapter number 2. Go to Romans chapter number 2. A lot of people will also throw this one out there, say, see, in the Old Testament, salvation was only for the Jews. They'll change that of there to the for, which I've proved that false in other sermons. It's basically just saying that the Jews of that time, the ones who actually were saved and loved God and actually did tell their neighbor, the ones that were kind of like David, he's basically saying, hey, they were the ones that hold the truth. It's the same thing today. Salvation is of the Christian. Or you could still say it's of the Jews. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 28. Because what's a Jew? If anybody ever asks you what a Jew is, or they want to start talking, oh, Jews, we pray for Israel and all those bombs that are going over there right now. Well, I'm going to pray for the Jews that are in this room. Look at Romans 2, 28. It says this, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. So the guy over in the Middle East who hates Jesus Christ, who has the curly fries hanging down from the Dixie plate bowl on top of his head, who's banging his head up against the wall, is not a Jew. So, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. Look at verse 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So it's the converted soul. It's the person who says, you know what? I am a sinner. I need to be saved. And they respond to the gospel that is being preached unto them. And they get born again. That is what a real Jew is. Not somebody who's done some crazy conversion. Not somebody who's like, well, I keep the law. I keep the law and the commandments and the prophets. I keep all that stuff. Now, you might keep a Bible on your shelf, but that's about as far as the things you are that you keep. All right, so go back to John chapter number 4. Actually, yeah, go back to John chapter number 4. Look at verse number 23. So he says, salvation is of the Jews. So we get that. We understand that. He goes on to say this, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Next verse, verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This is why when people give us all the right answers at the door, we say, hey, do you believe the Bible's all true? What do they almost always say? No. And they always add this other statement onto that, right? I think some of it's fairy tales. Maybe that's just Boise specific. Maybe that's just Meridian specific. Maybe that's just CUNA specific. I don't know. But it's a thing that's being taught in churches in the Treasure Valley. And it's going to be people in this church that go out there and fight that doctrine tooth and nail and tell these people you're wrong. That is not true whatsoever. If you don't worship him in spirit and in truth, you are not saved. You're not really worshiping him. You are deceiving yourself. And hell is hot and it's forever. Go to John chapter number 5. John chapter number 5. But again, he talks about the hour being now, right? Time is limited. And we as God's people, we need to realize that. We need to tell these other people that are questioning our soul winning program, hey, you need to hop on board. You need to get your backside out there and learn how to do this before your hour runs out. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. I don't think you should say stuff like that. Do something about it then. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? You're going to do nothing is what you're going to do. You're going to do what you keep doing, which is nothing. I don't like that. I don't care. That's the Bible. We're commanded to do it. And when people want to mock that, you know what? Go to hell. That's what I have to say to you. John chapter 5, look at verse 31. Now, what I'm not saying is if you don't go soul winning and you come to this church that you're a devil, okay? Don't misunderstand what I'm saying, okay? That is not what I'm saying. Verse 31, John chapter 5. Jesus says this, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Verse 33, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Verse 34, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. These things I say that ye might be saved. What is Jesus really telling us here? That the words that he speaks, go to John chapter number 6. He's saying, hey, the words that I speak are necessary. You have to have them in order to be saved. And we've already established the fact that a saved person has to be the vessel that goes out and gives that truth in order for somebody to be saved. Right? And he says it himself. These words, these things that I say, I'm doing this so that you can get saved. But notice what he does here in those verses. He's comparing the words of man or the testimony of man against his testimony, which is backed up by God the Father. Okay? Here's why. John chapter 6, look at verse 63. He says this, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It is the words in this book here, right? In the Bible that get people saved. I had a Baptist preacher mock me one time out in the parking lot of a Baptist church. Somehow the subject of soul winning came up and he's like, hey, have you ever heard of Ray Comfort? And I said, yeah, that guy's a devil. I said, I argued with somebody in the lobby like 2 weeks ago for almost a half an hour over this. And he's like, whoa, you should never have that attitude. Brother Comfort is a delight. I'm like, what? I'm like, I need to get out of here. Okay, this is weird. And so he goes on to say, you're trying to explain. I was like, I already know what he does. He doesn't use the word of God. He goes, do you believe that people have to hear the word of God in order to be saved? Yes, that's what I believe. And he goes, okay, so if I open up the Bible and I say, and he just read some random Old Testament passage, like three words. He goes, can somebody get saved by that? It's like, no. He goes, there you go. You just proved it. You don't need the word of God to be saved. I was like, well, you know, we're just not going to agree. So, you know, good luck with your church you're starting in Silverdale. They're probably all wearing masks right now in the service. And, you know, I don't know. It just pissed me off. What a wicked attitude to have. That a Baptist, King James, independent, fundamental supposedly, right? That's what he told me. Where Jesus said, hey, it's my words, it's my testimony over man's. But what do we always find out so many? Well, people just got to come to Christ. I'm saved because I told you so. Because I had a revelation, because an angel came down to me in prison and gave me the gospel. He told me, I'm going to give you the strength to turn your life around. No more drugs, no more robberies, no more, right? Isn't that what a lot of people say? Crazy, but that's what they teach. Go to Acts chapter number 10, and we'll show you some further proof of why that is not the case. Acts chapter number 10. So you know the story. The story of the Italian guy, Cornelius. So the story goes, Cornelius, who's not a Jew, by the way, by birth, he's an Italian guy. The Bible says in this chapter here that he actually loved God, that he prayed to God. His prayers actually, at this point, they actually go up to God and get his attention. But there's a problem. And the problem is, he's not saved. He's not saved. And there's another problem, because he actually gets visited by somebody who's not from this planet. And that person doesn't get him saved. Look at verse number 22. Acts chapter 10, look at verse 22. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man. So read the rest of the verse. It says, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into this house, or into his house, and to hear words of thee. So what's going on here, Cornelius gets this vision from an angel sent by God. Okay, God sends this angel to him and tells him, hey, you're going to go meet up with this guy. His name is Peter, and he's going to tell you words that you need to listen to, that you need to understand, and that you need to hear. Okay, now to get more clarification on what those words are, go to the next chapter. So in the next chapter, after Cornelius and his guys get saved, what happens is Peter realizes, okay, the circumcision is going to contend with me. So he starts to rehearse everything that happened in his mind. And as soon as he gets back to his place, the Jews come out and they're like, hey, you ate with a Gentile. You ate with a guy who's not circumcised. You need to explain yourself. And so in the process of doing that, we get more insight on what actually took place between Cornelius and Peter. Look at verse number 13. Acts 11, verse 13. So Peter's giving his testimony, says this, and he showed us how he had seen an angel. This is Cornelius. So Peter's talking about Cornelius. He says, and he, being Cornelius, showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, verse 14, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. So again, people want to say, oh, some people get a revelation, like the people in the Middle East where there's no church that exists that can actually give the gospel. What God does is he comes down, or he has an angel go down, and they appear to the Muslims, and they give them the gospel, and they get saved. Why didn't that happen here? If that's how it goes, why didn't God send the angel to preach the gospel to Cornelius? So if the ministry of reconciliation belongs to us who are saved and are alive on this planet, then wouldn't it make sense that we not only need church, but we also need to go out and give people the gospel through an activity which we call soul winning, which you can call preaching the kingdom of God. Call it whatever you want to. The fact of the matter is, it is biblical. We're commanded to do it. There are tons of examples in the Bible of people needing soul winners. And soul winning in general. Hey, right? But the problem is, you got a country full of so-called Christians today who don't read the Bible, who don't believe the Bible, who go to churches that mock what we do, but they do it indirectly. Right? They'll say things like this. Like, you know, you guys, you just need to show Jesus in your everyday life. You need to forgive everyone for everything and just continuously pray and be a good person, and people will see the light that's in you. I'm not downplaying living a good life and having a good conversation, honest among the Gentiles. That does have its place, and that does have weight, right? Soul winning's not just on our times in the bulletin, right? You leave here today, you run into somebody who's out in the parking lot just wandering around. I mean, you could go get them saved. You can't be like, oh, I would get you, but, you know, it's not Thursday at 6:30. Too bad, sucker. You're not getting saved. You're going to hell. Of course not, right? We want to be all the time soul winners. But where do we get the most practice? Well, when we organize as a church and go out to a place in the community, knock on doors and seek to try to save the lost, okay? But that's exactly what we see here. God sent an angel to Cornelius, which was also a sign confirming to the Jews that your old system's dead, it's done, it's gone away with. You better hop on board with this new system before night cometh, okay? Go to Acts chapter 16. Another very famous and familiar story here. So again, people are saved by words. Look, very few people are ever going to stumble into this church. I've got a visitor's log back there just for this year. Okay, and not counting all of our friends, I think we've had like 8 or 9 people just randomly off the street either come visit us because maybe we left an invite on their door, or they just typed in King James Church, Treasure Valley. Look, if that was our soul winning program, we'd be getting nobody saved. Right. Very few people. I mean, last year, I want to say We might have got maybe two or three people that just straight in here saved. But yet our church had, what, 200 and... Do we have 200? Yeah, we had 200 and something salvations. If we didn't have soul winning, you'd back that way down and we'd have like three. Good job. That's absurd. To just wait for people to come to us? To just wait? No, that's not biblical. That's not okay. And so that's what I'm trying to say here. What we're doing is not a foreign concept to the Bible. It's all throughout the Bible. And you could pick any number of these passages to show these people, hey, what we're doing is not something super special. Why do you think the devil has the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons out there knocking doors and has had them out there knocking doors for years? It's to counterfeit what we are supposed to do. And guess what? Right now, in the eyes of the world, he's winning. He's winning. Because look, you could go shorts and a t-shirt down to Mountain Home right now, knock on someone's door. Oh, are you a Mormon? It's like, no, dude, I don't have the white shirt and the black tie and the name tag. Oh, you knocked on my door. Surely you had to be a Mormon. That is the attitude. We need to change that. The only way we're going to change that is with participation and by fostering a community of people that love the Lord and love the lost and want to take the truth to them. That is how we're going to do it. And it's not a foreign concept. Acts chapter 16, very familiar passage here, verse number 30. So the Philippian jailer here, right? Paul and Silas have been singing hymns. They've been talking about God. They've been doing all these things. There's an earthquake. And finally, this jailer's like, I've had enough, right? The jail cell's opened because of an earthquake. And I believe all the prisoners are going to leave and I'm going to lose my life, right? So he's like, well, what do I have to do to be saved? Good question. The only time the question's asked in the Bible, verse 31, it says this, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Isn't that exactly what Peter told Cornelius, what God told the angel? Hey, you need to go to Peter because he's got words for you that are going to save you and your whole house. Same thing here in Acts chapter 16. Look at verse 32. And they spake unto him the malto meal that they've been passing out, the ham sandwiches, the tortillas, the pita bread. Oh, he spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Not a foreign concept. It's not hard to understand. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. It's like they got a whole family saved. And look, they're in prison. If you put me in prison, I'd be like, oh man, life sucks. You know, I'd have a bad attitude. These guys are just like, amen, we're in here for the cause of Christ. We're going to rejoice in that. What an attitude to have. Look at verse 34. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Again, this is a huge slap in the face to a lot of the churches that I've attended. You know that same church I argued with a guy out in the parking lot that I just told you about Ray Comfort? Well, the pastor of that church, he actually preached a sermon against me, yours truly. And he's like, you know, I know this as a fact. He says, I get very, very concerned when somebody tells me that they gave the gospel to somebody and it was the first time they'd heard it, or even the second or third time they've heard it, and they get saved. He's like, I'm not saying it didn't happen. I'm not going to judge, but I just get very cautious. And he's like, Brother Joe, now I know that you go out and do that, okay, but you got to be careful. Why do you think he said that? Because in his mind, a person saved by demonstrating that they've repented of their sins. That's what he thinks. Of course, he will never tell you that. Right, you got to sift through that as he's preaching and kind of, you know, talk to him after the service, because they play this two coin garbage on you. Well, repentance of sins, the other side of the coin, you got to have both, but you don't need it to be saved, and you got to have it, and you got to kind of subtract, you know, the Greek and the Hebrew and the Chinese. If you add the Aramaic in with a sprinkle of Japanese, the truth is, and then they change the subject real quick, and you're just like, what? You know how when you flip, you spin a quarter and you let it go, and it just spins around, and finally it just falls down flat. That's kind of how they are when you ask them how to be saved. That's basically the kind of answer that they give you. They just keep head, tails. Blah, 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 blah. Anyways, nothing to see here. I have the seminary degree, okay? That's what they'll say. It's exactly what they say. Real quickly, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. And so they rejoiced because they believed in God and the Philippian jailer's whole house believe. They're saved. They're rejoicing because now they know what they had to do to be saved and that they could never lose their salvation. You see, if Paul said, well, I got to put you on probation like you guys are trying to do to me and my friends here, right? If he would have preached them that doctrine, they wouldn't be rejoicing. They'd be like, please pray for me that I may maintain the straight and narrow path and never sin again.
Yeah.
You know that's what they would be saying. There was no rejoicing in that. Anyways, I got to get moving before I start going way off here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Look at this. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And you know what? That is taking the written word. So that means somebody's not going to be able to come up to someone with an ESV, right, and preach them the gospel, and they're going to get saved because the ESV has been severely corrupted, just like the NIV and all the other versions out there. You guys know this. Jump down to verse number 25. It says this, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. There's no osmosis here. Right? There's no just waking up in the middle of your, you know, zen, REM sleep, whatever you want to call it, and be like, I get it. Jesus even loves me. I'm going to go to church this Sunday, and I'm going to become a disciple. That doesn't happen. And if it does, you need to grab that person and say, hey, look, you aren't saved. Okay. One more. Look at go over to 2 Peter chapter number 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're getting ready to wind down here. Just got a few more things I want to look at. 2 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. So Peter here, he's talking about the experience that he had in the mount when Elijah and Moses appeared with Jesus. You remember the goofy stuff that he was saying? He's like, let's build a tabernacle for these guys. Right? And the Bible's like, yeah, he had no idea what he's saying. Right? Think about this. Peter lived that. He actually physically saw supernatural things. And here's what he says about those supernatural things. Verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. So he's saying that the written word, that incorruptible seed that we have access to, is more powerful than some supernatural thing that even he saw. And what he saw was truth. Now, what the Pentecostals see today is a lie. What Joseph Smith saw, those angels apparently, that was a lie. Contrary to the Bible in every way, okay? Now, last concept that I want to go over, Revelation chapter number 2. Revelation chapter number 2. So what we're going to do is we're just going to end the sermon here talking about the Ephesians, right where we first started, okay? Because a lot of people, they want to take the problem that Jesus is about to mention to the Ephesians and say, you know what? They lost their first love. They stopped doing the first works, and that was loving Jesus. That's what they'll say. Go look it up on Google. Just type in, what was the first love? That's what's going to come up. Article after article. Article after article. Just go out and, you know, tomorrow morning, just ask these people. That's what they say. They lost their first love of Jesus. It's not true. It's not the first works they were commanded to do. I'm going to prove it to you. Revelation 2, look at verse number 1. And so we need to understand this here. He says this. Jesus says this, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. So Jesus is saying, hey, you're doing good things. You're actually proving false prophets are false prophets. You're actually laboring, and you have patience. That tells us a few things. It tells us that they were holding church services still. It tells us that they used the word of God to measure what people said, kind of like the Bereans did. How else would they do that? And guess what that takes? It takes a love of Jesus. Losing their first love couldn't be that. Okay? Look at verse number 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience. I'm sorry, look at verse number 3. He says, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. So they still love Jesus, but they're getting off track. They have gone astray on one thing. Verse 4, look at what he says. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. And here's what all I'm telling you, all of Christendom will tell you they lost the love of Jesus. And I'm serious. They will. I'll take you back to the original Greek, and I'll prove to you that's what it meant. That's ridiculous. He just said he's commending them on the fact that they love the Bible. They hate evil people. Okay, they've got some stuff going right here. Okay, but he says, I've got somewhat against thee because you hate my guts. No, because you lost or you left your first love. Look at verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. So now Jesus is telling the Ephesians, hey, I've got a problem with you. You've left your first love, right? And he says, you are currently fallen. And he says this, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So again, right, they're hating the right things. They love the Bible because they're using it to measure what false prophets say, okay? But he says, hey, you're not doing the first works. You're doing works, but you're not doing the first works. You have left your first love. Now go to Acts chapter number 19. Acts chapter number 19. Real quickly here, we're almost done. Almost done. So the chapter starts off here in Acts chapter 19, talking about Apollos and Corinth. And look what it says here in verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and finding certain disciples. So he finds these disciples. He's going to explain to them Jesus Christ, because they've only heard of the baptism of John. Look at verse 2. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And he said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. So Paul's like, okay, great. Well, I'm going to get you up to speed real quick on that. Verse 3. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Verse number 4, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So he's explaining that, reminding them of what they heard, and obviously because they were truly baptized, they were truly saved at that time, they're going to believe the next thing that he says. Verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Tongues are known languages. This was a sign confirming to the Jews of the new covenant. Verse 7, and all the men were about 12. So he's got 12 guys here that he found in Ephesus. So what does this mean? What does this mean? This is the beginning. Okay, this is the beginning here, the beginning of the church in Ephesus. Verse 8, and he went into the synagogue. The very next thing he does after he clears up who Jesus Christ is to them, the very next thing he does is this. And he went to the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. That is soul winning. So the very next thing he demonstrates unto them is soul winning. And people want to say, oh, that wasn't the first works. That wasn't the first works. You're making that up. No, you're just an idiot is what you are. Yeah. Look at verse 9. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and we'll be done. What did we read at the beginning of the sermon? Acts chapter 20, right? What did Paul remind the elders of Ephesus of? He says, hey, if you don't remember the manner that I left you with, then the people's blood is on your hands, not mine. I did my job. So he already warned them. And so by the time you get to Revelation chapter 2, Jesus is saying, hey, basically, you didn't heed the warning that Paul left you with, and you stopped soul winning. You stopped the first works. Think about it. Paul goes to Ephesus, finds 12 dudes, clears the gospel up for them. Says, hey, have you heard of Jesus? No, they instantly saved. They were already saved. Says, now what we do is we go and we tell everybody that we can. And you can tell that's exactly what they did, because when you read the letter from Paul to the Ephesians, he commends them on that and he brings that up. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse number 12. It says this, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. And so reading the introduction all the way up to verse 12, we don't have time for that today. He's basically just commending them and, you know, basically saying, hey, what you're doing is great. I've heard of your faith. But he says this, that we should be the praise of his glory who first trusted Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Right? Look at verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Acts chapter 19, right? He meets these guys who were baptized unto John's baptism. He says, hey, have you heard of the Holy Ghost? Have you heard of Jesus? No. Like, okay. He tells them, the Holy Ghost instantly baptizes them. They're able to do the signs, the miracles, the wonders. Next thing he does is what? Goes and preaches the gospel. That's what he does. That's obviously the first works. And then by the time you get to the next chapter, he's calling for the elders of those churches in Ephesus and saying, hey, I'm going to leave you with a warning. I don't want men's blood to be on your hands because you decided to give up soul winning. And you know what? I believe that those elders went back to Ephesus, took that message and worked hard and got people saved and brought people into church and did a good job for a while. And then in the process of time, just like Paul warned in Acts chapter 20, they stopped. They started backing off of the soul winning. They lost their first love. That was their first love. The church is obviously booming here in chapter 1. And you say, well, how are they booming? Well, they're out getting people saved. And Paul's saying, hey, I'm hearing of your love towards the saints. Don't we all love to hear that when we get somebody saved? And maybe we run into them again, or they come to church and they start to love the brethren and want to see other people saved. Hey, we rejoice in that. That's an awesome thing to see. That's what he's saying here to the Ephesians. But yet the world today, meaning Christendom, would say, well, what you're doing is just extra. There's no biblical proof that you need to go house to house. You don't need to go out and get people saved. People just need to come to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Look that up in the Bible. Can somebody show me a verse where people are just supposed to come to the saving faith? I'm just going to come to the saving faith. I just get it. I don't know how. I just get it. I'm just saved now. I don't know. Well, I know. I know you're not saved. I know you're lying. Or you've been deceived. Or you've been tricked. And God uses believers. He uses the local New Testament church, at least he wants to go out and communicate the gospel, to preach the truth. Because what happens after we get people saved? A lot of times they have questions. And now it's like, yes, now I can teach you doctrine. Right? Now, do a lot of people come to church? Of course not. Most people take the grace and run. But that doesn't mean that what we do is in vain. It's never in vain. You will get to heaven and you will thank God. You will be thankful that you went out and you got people saved. It's biblical. It's all throughout the Bible. And we need, as a church, we need to know how to teach the naysayers, the gainsayers. Hey, what we're doing isn't because we're trying to be special. It's because we are commanded to do that. Which says a lot in regards to the importance of church and all sorts of things, right? Because people today, I don't know what it is, but there is a dark spirit that has landed in the Treasure Valley. Darker than when I first got here. And it's person after person mocking what we do. Mocking church. And you know what? We're not going to stand for that. We're not going to take that. We're not going to let that happen. We're at least going to go down swinging and warn everybody. Hey, if we don't win anybody, at least we warned them. And if you want to put that no religion, fine, I'll go to the next house. But you know what? Your blood's not going to be on our church's hands. Right. You're not going to get me with that. You've already decided before we even got there you didn't want to hear the truth. Yeah. It's not our fault. It's their fault. So you need to remember this. The purpose of the church really is to edify and to evangelize. And by evangelize, I mean soul winning. It's biblical. It's what we're supposed to do. We're never going to stop, ever. I don't care what they say. Oh, you're going to spread your germs. Shut up. I'm going to spread the word of God, and go ahead and try and stop me, because I'm not going to stop. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for the clear instruction in your word about preaching the word, Lord. I just pray that more people would listen to us out soul winning, Lord, and understand that what we're doing is because it's the example that you left us with. It's what we're supposed to do. And just pray you'd help us to be successful in it, Lord. Please bless our soul winning program and help us to continue to reach lost, make disciples. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.